Today's Super Bowl Sunday, and there's a lot of people that'll be either very happy or very sad by the end of this day, depending on what side of the fence you're on. And they even call it rejoicing. But I would say rejoicing is something different. Rejoicing is, for me, is a spiritual thing that can only come from God. We have joy in this world. There's times there's happiness, but rejoicing is something, to me, is amazing. And it only comes from knowing God. And I love this part in Peter that we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to concentrate on verses 8 and 9. And I just love the reason here. And I hope and pray as we go through this verse, as we center on this, on the people, especially there that Peter's writing to, that you would feel the same way, the same rejoicing. So let's pray for that. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can come into your presence, Lord, and rejoice in knowing who you are. And Lord, who you are in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you just open up these words to us, Lord, and that you would help us understand what rejoicing is, and that we can rejoice now in you. And there is no one like you, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us put away all the things that distract us and help us focus on you, Lord. That you would open up our hearts and our minds, and that you would teach us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease, Lord, and that the words that come from my mouth, Lord, would be words that you have touched and that you use, Lord, to move in the hearts of all of us. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you are present. And Lord, let us be changed. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, on the back of your bulletin, you can follow the outline and you can see where I'm going. But I'd like you to just kind of take, since a couple weeks since we've looked at this at 1 Peter, let's just take your finger and just start at the beginning, and we'll work our way down to verses 8 and 9. And this whole thing that we're thinking about, the title of this message is "We're Still Looking at the Living Hope and Rejoicing" is this morning. And the first thing that we have to notice, that we are chosen. From the very first verse, it tells us we are chosen, set apart according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Set apart for obedience in Christ. Praise God according to his great mercy, who has given us a living hope in Christ through his death and resurrection, for which we now have an inheritance. This inheritance is imperishable, incorruptible, and unfading. Our future is kept and secure by God himself. Knowing this swells pure joy in our hearts. This carries us through the struggles and various trials that Peter talked about that we face day to day. Each event builds our faith, as the scripture tells us, as we trust in God's faithfulness. He loves us and takes the time to refine us, as Peter tells us, if you're taking your finger down. The result is praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ, which brings us to our verses today. And it continues this thought of joy. And so here are the two verses we're concentrating, verses 8 and 9. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I first read this, I could not help but to think about Jesus when he said at the end of the Gospel of John, when he says, because you have not you have seen me, you have believed. Remember, he was talking to Thomas. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. And we see this being played out in Peter, the very words of Jesus, that those who had not seen Jesus, because they had put their faith in him, they would be blessed. And then he says, the very first thing that Peter says is that you love him. You loved him. So he's talking to the people here, and he recognizes that the people love Jesus. And the word love here means continual, regular activity. Excuse me. It's ongoing, and it doesn't stop. It's a continual thing. Continual love. The reader of this letter lived in a continual relationship with Christ, experiencing his love and his closeness daily in their lives. Through prayer and through worship, through growing and reflecting on the Word of God, they had no doubts about Christ, the living hope, because they had seen him actively working in their lives. Every day they were living in Christ. This hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And that comes out of Romans 5:5. They believed in Christ and they trusted Christ. They rested their confidence in him and were dependent upon Christ. This was a special relationship. The word used here, which says believe in, the word in is pronounced ace, E-I-S is how we would spell it. But this verb was never used before the New Testament. In the Greek language, it had to be created for the New Testament. And it says something about what's going on here. In the New Testament, it implies, this word in replies, ace implies going into something. In this case, it's a personal faith. They were going into Christ and remaining there, resting and remaining there, looking for their like safety, taking refuge and seeking safety in Christ, experiencing Christ. I think of it as a place of safety, somewhere you would go to be safe, somewhere where you know that nothing will happen to you, somewhere where you can go and you know that you can find rest. And that's what this word means. And they believed in Christ. They put all their faith into Christ. And they lived there and dwelled there. And the result of this was knowing and experiencing Christ in a way no one else had ever done before. The believers were experiencing Christ now. This is not in the future age, but now in the present. Peter was at the beginning of this letter, he shares the hope of a future glory. But now he's talking and reflecting on Christ now in their lives. We see the believers loving Christ, though they could not see him. Living in a continual relationship with him through prayer, worship, and scripture. And a little side note here. I just want you to think about this, because they're talking about the scriptures and being in the scriptures. All this was being done in community with other believers. Remember, there is no printed Bibles in those times. It's not like you could go home and read the scriptures for yourself. You had to go to the place where they were. And so everything was done in community. This is the place where you went and you connected in relationship with the body of believers, strengthening one another and building up each other. You would share your experiences with Christ that you had every day. So this was a unique relationship. It's a relationship that we should all seek, because I honestly believe that you cannot replace this with email, social networking, Skypes. Skype is a program. If you know it, you'll know what I'm talking about. Instant messaging, text messaging, or telephone conversations. You can't replace being in community with one another. That's the one thing I can say about technology, is that I believe that it's just separating us more and more apart from one another. We think we're talking a lot more. We're saying more words than we've ever said to each other, but we're not communicating anymore because there's no one-on-one relationship. When I look to you face to face, in fact, there's a whole empire called Facebook, the whole idea of being face to face with somebody, but you're not face to face with somebody. I can project whatever I want out on that. I call it Phonyville because we're all phony on there. We just tell you what I want you to see. But there's nothing that can replace me looking you in the face and talking to you, because you'll know if I'm hurting. You'll know what's wrong with me, or if I'm having a good day or a bad day, and I can share Christ to you in a way face to face that I can't do in any other way. And you know what I'm talking about. That's why it's so important, and I'll just be a plug-in for Sunday school. It's important for you to be a part of Sunday school, to be in a body of believers studying the Bible. Sunday night prayer is important. And I would wish and hope that more of you would come out and support that, because I think it's important that we're together, praying together as a church. And I won't beat that up anymore. There is only one person who doesn't want us to attend in community together. He comes to divide us, and he doesn't want us praying or studying with other believers, because there is a power in the community of believers worshiping, praying together. And these believers that Peter was talking to in this letter, they were living with the future in their hearts, believing and trusting in Christ now, and they were experiencing Christ daily in their lives in a way I don't think many of us are today. They were trusting Christ. They were dependent upon Christ, in Christ, resting and dwelling. And it greatly impacted their life. It proclaimed the glory of Christ to them and to everyone around them. The result of this relationship was rejoicing, continually rejoicing. Rejoicing now. Rejoicing with inexpressible and glorious joy. The word glorious is the same word that carries the idea of the shining from the glory of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever read the story in Exodus where Moses goes up in the mountain and he asked if he could see God. And God tells him that he couldn't look at him face to face. But he says he'll put him in a rock and put his hand over Moses' face, and he will pass by and remove his hand and let him see the back of him as he passes. This experience changed Moses. In fact, he came off the mountain and he was shining with the glory of the Lord. In fact, he shone so brightly that the people were afraid of him and asked him to veil his face. That's the same kind of glory that Peter is talking about sharing here. The people were so filled with rejoicing, they could not express it in words, and they were shining with the glory of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but I would love to see that. To see people shining with the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine what that would do to our schools, what that would do to our workplaces, to everywhere we went? There would be unable to contain it. I would love for people to say, "Cover up his face, he's shining too brightly." Stop and think about this for a minute. So many of us walk around defeated. Where is our joy? And I've said it so many times, and I'll say it again. We should be the happiest people on earth. In fact, I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and just tell them, rejoice. Oh, that was phony. Listen, we have so much to be rejoicing about. Knowing Christ is with us, that no matter what happens, listen, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or the danger of the sword? As it is written, Because of you, you are being put to death. We are being put to death all day long as we counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things of present or things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have access to the King. Access to the King. The King, he looks after us because we are his children. You know, one of the things that I love, that I've been reading a lot in the Holman translation, and one of them, they changed Psalm 23, and it says, you know, we've always remembered, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, but it says, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And I thought about that for a long time, and I am so moved by that. Because you think about all the ways in which God provides for us. There is nothing in our life that we lack. He gives us everything that we need. Think of what a shepherd provides for us. When we need food, he provides for us. When we need shelter, he provides for us. Think of all the physical things that he meets. But more importantly, think about all the spiritual things he meets. We were all sinners. All of us are sinners. But while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He provided the greatest necessity of our life, and that's redemption. That's salvation of our souls, a broken relationship with God. Christ went to the cross, and he died for our sins. He bought and paid for each and every one of us. That is so amazing to me, that while I'm still a sinner, Christ would die for me. Do we have anything to rejoice in our lives? He is a place of rest for the weary. He is safety from the enemy. He lives in us and through us. There is nothing impossible for him. Oh, Christian, rejoice. Rejoice so profoundly that it is beyond words. Rejoice with the fullness of your heart. Rejoice. Rejoice in the glory of Christ. Exalt his glory in everything. Rejoice in the presence of God himself with the joy from heaven. Embrace and experience now in the fellowship of the unseen Christ. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? We have so much to rejoice about. And why do we rejoice? Verse 9. Why do we rejoice? Because you are rejoicing in your salvation. He is moving us to our salvation. This is a unique relationship that we have. It's a glorious relationship we have with Christ. You are being blessed daily as he moves you to the full blessing of knowing him. Did you know that he's moving you in that direction? Christ says he leads you to the goal, the outcome of this life. There's a plan and a purpose for all of us, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And he's moving you towards the goal of salvation. As he builds your life through faith, builds your life more and more, if we build our lives around him more and more, the blessings of your salvation, Christ moves to experience him in all of the ways of life. I just think about all the ups and downs in life and how God uses all of them to move and to shape us. Even when we don't want to be shaped, he's shaping us. He takes the bad things, the tragedies of life, even the heights of life. And I think the highest thing I can think of for me is the birth of my sons, to be there at all three of them and to see them. It's a height of my life. and you think about all those things that God uses, the lows and the highs, to shape us and to mold us and to move us into his likeness. All that life is, Christ grows in us, shaping us into his likeness. We learn to live in grace and not in our works. As we surrender to him, giving more and more of ourselves to him, the more we are blessed and the more we rejoice. I don't know, I don't like carrying the burden of caring for my spiritual needs. How many of us struggle with sin management? How many of us try to tackle things of God on our own, and we think that we're righteous in some way? But what I've learned is, as you surrender that and you give it to God and you start to live in grace, the burden of trying to figure out my own salvation is freeing and rejoicing, because I know it rests in the hands of God, that God himself is the one moving me. And I have to put my faith and my trust in that, and to believe that he's working it all out. Because there are times in life, tell me if I'm wrong, when you just don't know what's going on. How many of you have been there? And you think, Lord, what are you doing? Have you ever said that? I've said it, to be honest. The biggest one was, Lord, Steve, you're going to be a pastor. What? And here I am. He's moved me. And I look back now in my life and I can see how he used all these things in life to shape and to mold me, to prepare me for this day. But I'm not alone in that. Every Christian here, God has a plan and a purpose. He has a place for you, and he's been shaping and molding. Even the choices that you've made bad, he knew, and he was using them to shape you into what you are today. And he's using you, and he wants to use you, but we have to yield to him and be obedient to him. All this verse in verse 9 shows us the how and the why for the reason to rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. Because once I get into grace and I start to learn how God is moving, it's freeing. It's freeing, and we have so much to rejoice for. The gospel, the good news. You know, I was just thinking about this last week. Pastor Neil and me were talking, and he said, you know, I've been thinking about the way that you talk about the gospel. The gospel just isn't for those outside the church. It's for all of us. And to think about that for a minute, to look in and lock in on the gospel that Christ died for us, that he was buried and rose again, is the central truth to the power of the gospel. It changes the way that we live our lives. Knowing that and reflecting on that, and we see Paul and we see Peter and everybody pointing us back to the gospel, pointing us to the power that is in that Christ died for us and he rose again. It changes our lives. It shapes our lives. It's not a religion. It is so much more than living a certain way to please someone or something. I hope you can see that from these verses that we've looked at. A Christian faith is about a deep relationship with Christ himself, the creator of the universe. It's not in my own works. It's in a relationship of Christ working through me. That is all that a relationship, we think about a relationship, we have to understand that relationships take time to grow. You're not going to experience all the things of Christ right off the bat. There, you have access to him, but it takes time to build a relationship. He takes us through the little valleys before we tackle a big mountain. He takes us over a lot of hills. He takes us over places and through things in life so that we, later on in life, and I truly believe when the big things in life come along, you're at a maturity level to understand them and to negotiate them through God's help. Because he's using them all to shape you into his likeness. This is a relationship worth pursuing. Though you cannot see him, you can know him. He is alive, and he wants you to rejoice in the relationship that you have with him. It's a deep, satisfying relationship. It's beyond anything in this life to pursue. A relationship with Christ, a living hope, because He is our living hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You. We rejoice in the living hope of Jesus Christ, who came to die for us, Lord. And that by putting our faith in Him, Lord, that we come into a special relationship, a relationship that is so unique. It's not like any religion or any other thing that we can pursue, Lord, that it is a soul-satisfying relationship. Lord, I pray that today we would learn and take these verses and put them to our hearts and rejoice in knowing who You are and what You've done in our lives, what You continue to do in our lives, that we would rejoice daily in Your presence, that we would seek You daily in our lives, that we would seek You in community, in relationship with one another. Lord, that we would learn to put aside all the things that keep us from one another. Bind us together, Lord, so that we can know You even more and share in Your glory and Your love and Your mercy and Your grace that You have poured out into this world. Lord, that You use us in our communities and in our families and our workplaces to make Your glory known. Lord, let us walk out of here with inexpressible and glorious joy in our hearts and knowing who You are. And let us proclaim that to everybody. Lord, and if there's anybody here that doesn't know who You are, I pray, Lord, that You would move in their hearts. That as we sing this morning, that they would come and want to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That they would give their hearts to You. Not a part of their heart, but their whole hearts. And I pray all these things.